much, Todd. Thank you, Jessica. Thank you, worship team. Thank you all, whether you're joining us here on campus or online. We want to welcome you. We do want to take a moment to offer Peter and Karen Tulson our condolences on the passing of their son, Carl, yesterday. He was only 41 years old after a long health battle. Peter Tulson was a pastor on staff here for a number of years. Many of you have gotten to know him and love him and Karen and their family. We just got word of this, and many of you have been praying for the family. So I wanted to share that so that you could uphold them in prayer, and we will get information regarding services as soon as they are available. So let's remember Peter and Karen Tulson in the passing of their son, Carl. All right. With that, once again, we want to welcome you. We want to continue our journey in Philippians 3. Discovering Joy in Beauty is the title of the message. And we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Philippians 3, starting with verse 1 through verse 7. As we look into God's Word on this holiday weekend, the unofficial end of summer and the beginning of fall. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, and we, as to zeal, persecuted the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." And we'll pause right there. This is a pretty intense yet extremely revealing passage. We want to spend just a few minutes together as we look at Philippians 3. Paul, as we were reminded of last Sunday, is in a Roman prison, suffering for who and what he believes in as a follower of Jesus, communicating and pouring out his heart because he was in community, in relationship with a fledgling young church struggling along in the Roman colony of Philippi. And as he is pouring out his heart in this letter, he takes a very almost violent or angry tone in the midst of his letter to these beloved friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't miss the language here in verse 2. Look out for the dogs, evildoers, for those who mutilate the flesh. He's writing to Jewish teachers, these Judaizers, who insisted that those who are not pure-blooded Jews have to still submit to the Jewish law, including for men, circumcision. Kids, if you don't know what that is, ask your mom or dad after service. Dogs, in this case, is not your pet dog, the word here. It's not Max or Daisy or for our dog Lily. But these are wolf-like scavengers that feed on garbage and roadkill that for a Jew would be ceremonially unclean, disgusting, would impact your relationship with God will make you unclean and with people, and they would flee if you had contact with these kinds of animals. And he calls these Jewish leaders evil doers. This is mind-blowing that he would address those who would be highly regarded in this society and culture as evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Evildoers, that's strong language. What is upsetting Paul? You see, there is a great spiritual reversal taking place where the Judaizers are now becoming the new Gentiles, and now the Gentiles who were once far from God have become the true Jews. What is going on here? And so Paul, in verses 5 and 6, is presenting what we call an ad hominem argument to defeat his opponents. And he begins to list a descriptive of himself and his accomplishments, circumcised on the eighth day, people Israel, other people Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, that's the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. What is he really doing here? He is laying out for us something that nearly all of us here are familiar with, or will become familiar with as you get a little bit older. He's presenting his resume. His resume. And as he begins to think about what these teachers are trying to do to these young disciples and followers of Jesus, as his anger has been aroused and he is fuming mad, he said, if you want to go that direction, then let's go. Here's my resume. I have racial, ethnic, heritage, and ancestral purity. I was not a Jewish convert. I was born into it, circumcised on the eighth day. That's why he's saying this. Of the people of Israel, I have been an insider from birth. I'm a pure-blooded Israelite, a Jew, no Gentile blood in me. But that's not enough. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the only son of Jacob, born in the promised land, the only tribe faithful to Judah after Solomon's death, the one who was faithful to David, the tribe of Benjamin. You want to go there, guys? Let's go. Here's my resume. Secondly, he talks about his educational, social status, his socioeconomic, economic position. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not what you call a Hellenized Jew. I'm culturally pure. I grew up as a Jew. My mother tongue was Hebrew, not Greek. And boy, talk about educational attainments. I studied under Rabbi Gamaliel, the best of the best. And I also am a Pharisee. We today often have an inaccurate caricature of the Jewish Pharisee, of these larger-than-life, almost laughable figures. But if we were to have met a Pharisee in that time and in that day, we would pause and bow and give great respect. There were only 6,000 of them, highly respected, very impressive. They knew the Torah's 613 commandments. They were the elite of the elite, super disciplined, far more than myself and many of you. They were heavyweights. They were an elite group within the nation of Israel. And Paul says to the letter of the law, I have obeyed. I am blameless. And on top of that, you still want to go there? Let me add more to my resume. I had passion and leadership. I was no just nerd studying in my cave. I was a persecutor of the church. I was behind a highly orchestrated campaign of terror against this fledgling Nazarene movement following some loser named Jesus. I was a leader, a man of action. You want to go there? You want to push people to follow the law and think that you can find that righteousness or wholeness or beauty in your life? Then let's go there right now. And Paul begins to put together his resume. Pastor Tim Keller, in a study on this passage, reminded myself and us that what is a resume? It's a list of your merits, your accomplishments, your experiences, your qualifications, your skills. To what end? To what purpose? To get you into the door someplace, somehow. Your resume is the key that opens up the door for a desired outcome. Be it a job, be it a particular career path, whether it's applying to a certain college or graduate institution, whether for myself and my world, a ministry position, you put together your resume, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a romantic partner, whether it's an inroads into a particular community so that you can belong, that is a broad understanding of a resume. And through our resumes, whether it's specific to looking for jobs or just the resume of our lives, resumes are used to establish a pecking order, higher placement on a totem pole, a corner office, and it's also how we view others. If we're really, really honest with ourselves, I believe this paints an accurate picture of it. And I think what Paul is trying to get across and what would be very helpful for us this morning to absorb and learn from Philippians 3 is I believe that we live by resume righteousness. Let that soak in. Resume righteousness. And it's not just the way we want others to see us, but it's the exact way that other people see you. And it's also how you see yourself when you look at yourself in the mirror. I was putting James down at night, our youngest, our 7-year-old, soon to be 8, and he was very proud of himself, and he said, "Daddy, I do violin, I do piano, I do soccer, I started Russian math, I even help pass out bulletins at church." I'm like, "James, these are wonderful things. I'm so proud of you." And then he drifted off to sleep. Those are great things that you, your children, your grandchildren should be proud of. These are not evil things. I think we misunderstand this passage that we think that attainments and achievements are evil and sin and we throw them all away. No, I don't think that's what the passage is saying. But when even good things in our lives become the source of our identity and how we view ourselves and how we depend upon those things to open those doors for us, we are living by resume righteousness. And all of us do this, even pastors, especially pastors. In my early years as a younger minister and especially as a church planter, I remember struggling so much just trying to get people into the door so that your pride isn't hurt and all these things. And lo and behold, the national director of church planting ministries for the denomination walks into our service and just a handful dozen people there. Was I excited that he was there? Was I? Yes! I said, "Oh no, where is everyone?" And afterwards, over coffee that wasn't very tasty at the time, not like our coffee here at Trinity, I began to use every excuse in the book why people weren't there on that particular Sunday and why we are still so small as a struggling young church. Because on my resume, I want to be successful. I want to be known as someone that can grow a church and be well known and be invited to conferences to speak and all these things. All of us have things in the resume of our lives that gives us our righteousness. We have an ideal resume that we strive for in our lives. Some of you, it's ministry. For others, it's your job, a particular career path. For others, it's a college that you hope to get into, or graduate school, medical school, whatever, a trade school, whatever it might be. For some, it's our family, it's our children. And when they don't turn out of how we want and what we're expecting them to, since we're raising them, it crushes us. It hurts us. And we feel terrible about ourselves when our family isn't the way that we envisioned it to turn out to be when we were younger. That's part of your resume, righteousness. And when you fall short of it, you curse yourself, you hate yourself, when you don't have that ideal resume. Let's go a little bit deeper before we back off. How do you know this is true? Oh, it's true. Believe me, it's true. We know we are living by our resumes when we are disrespected, when we are hurt by another, when we are passed up for an opportunity that we felt we deserved, when our egos are bruised. Do you know what you do and what I do? We immediately pull out our resumes and we read it over to ourselves. But I've done this and that, and I've held this position, and I've gone to this school and this experience. How dare they treat me like this? Am I the only one that does this? Or do you do it too? We assuage our bruised egos by looking at our resumes. All that we have accomplished and done and experienced, it's our balm of Gilead to soothe our hurting hearts. I went to the school, I held this position, I'm doing this or that. How dare they treat me like this? We pull open that resume to try to justify ourselves, to be dismissive of what happened to us that hurt us so much. They don't know what they're missing out on. Let's go one step deeper before we pull back. Talking about now stepping on toes. I think the church world is not exempt from this type of dynamic. I've been a member here for over 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I've served on this committee. I've served in this position of leadership. I've done this, then I've taught here, I've done that. I've been here longer than you. I've done more than you. Why am I being disrespected? We pull out our spiritual resumes. To my New Englanders, to my Trinity Covenant Church members, and to all churches, longevity is not a badge of entitlement, but rather a call to serve those who come after you. In our church here at Trinity, we have many with beautiful history and tradition that are serving humbly and faithfully, so please don't take this as a dig so early in the morning here, but it is something that we often observe in every area of our lives, and the church is not exempt from. And so this is what Paul is doing. He lists everything, and it was impressive indeed. Pastor Kent Hughes says this about Paul: no living soul could gainsay Paul's fourfold insider credentials. No one could excel his threefold performance He was in a sevenfold superiority and a class of his own. If anyone else thinks he has more reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, was no empty boast. Listen, Judaizers, to what this spiritual Superman has to say. And Paul says, though I am the goat, yet the most important thing is to be beloved of Christ. That's all in the end that really counts. And that's what he lays out for us in verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Rubbish. Well, that's how it's translated here. But the literal word is H-I-T with a consonant before. You got that? Share. It's crap. It's the literal word for doo-doo. Excrement. Okay, rubbish is kind of a little softer interpretation. I count them as doo-doo in order that I may gain Christ. You see, Bible speaks of our fundamental condition and challenge for all humanity. We know we are naked, and we try every day of our lives to clothe ourselves of that emptiness and that shame, and our resumes are the fig leaves in the garden that we use today, and it does not ultimately work. And so this morning, we are just reminded that Paul, in his experience of having the greatest of all time resumes in his field, in his area, says it is like doo-doo compared to knowing my Jesus. You see, resume righteousness has its limits. You will always meet someone that has one more thing on their resume more than you, and you will be crushed and devastated. But Paul has come to discover, and we are reminded of, that God offers us redemptive righteousness, a kind of life and beauty that is unshakable. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, verse 9, that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. There is only one kind of righteousness, a beauty, a wholeness, a kind of life that deeply and truly satiates the depths of our hungers of our lives. A righteousness that is pure, that is unshakable, that is all-satisfying. But we often are missing it, even as followers of Christ, when we forget and go back to our resumes rather than the embrace of Christ. And so we substitute. But Paul has come to discover the greatest redemption, the greatest rescue of all. And compared to that, his resume melts away as excrement compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing and being embraced and redeemed by this Jesus. And once you have tasted that, you hunger for more and more of that embrace. Bible teacher and commentator Matthew Henry wrote, wherever there's true grace, there is a desire for more grace. When Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, his aim, one pastor put it, is to make God-aholics out of all believers. The Spirit is not deadening. He is addicting. The evidence that you have him is that you want more of him. That's how wonderful God's redemptive righteousness, his embrace is. And when we begin to understand that, like the Apostle Paul, even the good things, and these are good things that Paul lists, they become like rubbish in comparison to knowing this Jesus. How do we know we've been embraced and have experienced a letting go of resume righteousness and experience this redemptive righteousness? We'll find ourselves singing and living out the hymn that was penned by Ree Miller in 1922, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his and have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything the world affords today." Can you hear George Beverly Shea singing this hymn that's beloved by millions? Tim Keller put it this way as I come to an end: Jesus is the beauty we must adore in order to live. He is the beauty we must adore in order to live. And so I end with this last question this morning. Do you live by your resume? Or do you live by your redemption? Paul had the most amazing list of life's accomplishments. He was the GOAT of his time. And yet he lived and clung on to his redemption of being undeservedly embraced by Jesus. Because if he didn't, he looks at his resumes, he looks at his prison shackles, he looks at all those who abandon him, and he says, "I have the greatest resume of all, and why is my life like this?" It would have killed him. But instead, the life, the joy, this righteousness that has been gifted to him by grace continues to shine an overflow because he lived by his redemption and not his resume. May we be reminded when we find ourselves knocked down in life, when we find ourselves wounded and betrayed and disappointed by those even closest to us. If you live by your own accomplishments or your own resumes, you will be crushed. But when you live by the embrace that Jesus gives unconditionally to all of us who are prodigal sons and daughters, embraced. Remember that passage? Even before he could give his speech, he had prepared it. He prepared a resume. He prepared everything. The Father ran and wept and embraced him without a single word. Unconditional grace. Imagine what that did to this prodigal son that came home. Live by the embrace of Jesus, not your resumes, because in our redemption, we will find true life and beauty. Amen. Please, let's join our hearts in prayer. For those that feel down and out and wounded and disappointed, as I often do, we open up our resumes to try to justify ourselves, to feel better about ourselves, try to write off those that are not for us. But the gospel reminds us, don't do that. Those lists are not bad things, they're not evil. But there is something so much more. It is that I love you and I forgive you and I call you my own beloved child, son, and daughter. Turn to that truth and the person of Jesus and his embrace rather than your resumes, and you will find true beauty and true life. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we prepare to conclude our service, as we approach the table. And may we see the wide and open arms of Jesus embracing us once again through your body that was broken and the blood that was shed. May we learn to not let our resumes define us and justify us and be our source of righteousness, but may it always be the embrace of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. And so we thank you so much, Lord, as we think about these things. And as we approach your table, may we be reminded that your embrace, your redemption, your love is the most important thing of all. Amen. For those of us that are worshiping via live stream, we invite you to prepare your own bread and juice. Simply use what you have. But if we could all rise and together, as we are being embraced by Jesus in his redemptive righteousness rather than our resume righteousness, we are reminding ourselves and one another through this ancient creed. Why don't we say it together? I believe God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, we confess that we have sinned against you in word and thought and deed, by things that we have done and the things that we should have done but didn't. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves, and we are truly sorry, and we humbly repent as we prepare to approach your table. And so please, Lord, forgive us and have mercy on us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, the glory of your name. In a few moments, we'll invite all those that know and love Jesus forward. We'll have four stations up here, and you'll be invited to approach those stations by our communion ushers. We'll invite you to do that row by row, starting in the front. And for anyone that would like to receive prayer, have a word of counsel, just even a hug, myself and members of our prayer team will be on opposite ends of the stage to more than joyfully willing to spend that time with you. And also following service, members of our prayer team always will be available to my right to talk with any of you regarding anything that God is speaking to you. And so with that, as we prepare to receive the elements, and they will be placed into your hands, and you can take the elements right there. And for those that are unable, finally, to come forward, just raise your hand, and we will bring the elements to you. Hear now the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after supper, Paul goes on to say that he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." And as you come forward to receive the elements, please do not leave the service thinking that our hard work accomplishments and jobs, that they're all evil and they're going to burn up. That's not the point of the message. Those are good things. Work hard. Have great resumes. But find your value. Find your life. Find your righteousness, not in those things, but in the embrace of Jesus that is forever unbreakable and will satisfy you like no other. And so at this time, if we can invite our communion service forward, they'll invite you once again forward, row by row, and we'll place the elements in your hands. And once again, if anyone needs prayer for anything, we'll be available to do that. If you need the elements brought to you, please raise your hand and take some time to reflect and pray and come to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the one who embraces you, the one who gives you a renewed, redeemed righteousness instead of your resumes.
this watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it light as snow. Change the leopard spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I know. Sin has left a crimson stain. We washed it white as snow. Before the throne, I stand in incomplete. Jesus died my soul to give. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
Praise the one who paid my debt, who raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. And praise the one who paid my debt and raises life up from the dead. Paid it all to him I owe. Sin had lost crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Just a reminder that immediately following service, we'll have a congregational conversation. Just want to talk about a few things regarding worship and church-related matters. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you set us free from the roller coaster ride of resume righteousness. And thank you that there is a life, a reality, a truth, a person that is embracing us unconditionally in your love, power, and grace. As we leave this place, remind us of that. Remind us that that is a source of our power and joy forever that is unbreakable. And we pray that as we leave this place, that that reality, as we've seen in the life of Paul, will capture our hearts today as we pursue you and your passion for people. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much.